It is good, as always, to be in the presence of the children of God, to be able to gather together to proclaim God's word. Unfortunately, this morning, due to circumstances beyond their control, some of our neighbors are not with us. Some of our brethren are not with us. I'm going to talk this morning about being a good neighbor and what that entails. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. This is one of the many passages that talk about a neighbor and how we are to live with one another. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In our text this morning, the Spirit had the apostle write the brethren that were gathered together in Rome regarding the relationships they have with each other. Within that passage, as we just read, the admonition is given to get along with all if it's possible. This is encouraged. And it's important because all men should be able to get along. We may disagree on some things. We may have differences of opinion. But if we are serving God or striving to serve God, we should all get along. We should be of the same mind. We should think alike. But it's also important that Christians, those who are in a covenant relationship with God, understand that we have a solemn obligation to our fellow man. We must help them to see the reason we're here on earth and how to prepare for departure from this earth. In doing this, we must be a good neighbor. First and foremost, understand that we, living here on this earth, just like many others, had found ourselves in sin. As such, we had to put off the old man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see the Apostle Paul directs the minds of those Christians there, those in Corinth, in this particular second letter, that when we become a Christian, we're supposed to be a changed person. In fact, if we read and if we study and if we learn God's word, we will be continually changing day by day. We will continually be renewed. But at the very onset, when we obeyed the gospel, notice what is said here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as such, we are to develop ourselves to the point that we have the mind of Christ. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to instruct those brethren in Philippi, he told them this very thing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was here to do his Father's will. We should be here to do the Father's will. And as long as things are going well, it's not so hard to do, is it? But what about when things get tough? What about when there's trials and tribulations and pains and discomfort and all sorts of things that life brings about? In the 19th century, there was an English novelist named Israel Zanwell, and he made this notation, scratch the Christian and you'll find the pagan. What was he saying? He was basically saying that all it took for so many so-called Christians to lose their religion was an irritation, a problem, a conflict or friction. You know, when people get hard to get along with, the facade of so-called Christianity becomes very thin, doesn't it? That's why you have neighbors sometimes who don't speak to one another. They don't communicate one to another. They're not friendly one to another. But true Christians are called to better behavior and deeper commitment. As we read, returning back to our text in Romans chapter 12, this time verses 17 through 18. Again, just to drive this point home, we are all neighbors one of another. And it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men, of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We must understand that we are to put forth our efforts to get along with people, not receive and accept and endorse what they do, but to get along with them. Perhaps one day we'll be able to convert them. When those around us scratch us with their behavior, how do we act? If they irritate us, how do we act? We want to display more than just a thick veneer of Christianity. Our Christianity needs to run deep. And when we are dealing with people, we ought to realize that we're dealing with our neighbors. Who is our neighbor, by the way? Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following. We're going to stay in Luke for a few minutes, so if you open your Bibles there, it will be most helpful. We know that in this particular location in God's Word, as Jesus was here on earth and recorded by the physician in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, that a lawyer had asked Jesus what was needed to reach heaven. That's a question that more people need to ask, isn't it? And if someone asked us, could you be neighborly enough to show them? Well, now Jesus was his neighbor. Notice in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. That's the reason he asked the question, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What did the Lord tell him to do? He gave him a long list, didn't he? No, he did not. He said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27 says, he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord with thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. In other words, the few commandments that was named stood in part for the whole of the commandments. He was basically telling him, what is written? How readest thou? What does the word of God say for one to do that they might inherit eternal life? In answering his question, do those same things. He didn't like the implications. He didn't like the fact that he had to be doing certain things that God had directed. And so he tried to change the focus of the subject. Verse 29, willing to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have to admit, I don't know all of my neighbors. That's because I don't know everybody that lives in Iredell County, the state of North Carolina, the United States of America, West Virginia, or any other place that you might name. Jesus' answer didn't indicate that it was there's just people living within a certain distance of you. The Greeks had words, different words for neighbor. The Greek word placeion means neighbor. It means someone nearby. But the Jews used the equivalent Hebrew word rhea to mean a fellow member of the community in particular, some in a covenant relationship with God. And the Jews used that because they only considered the Jews as their neighbor. But then Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? We're familiar with this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. We see what Jesus, how he began. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Didn't say who the man was. Didn't say of what group he was, whether he was Jew or Gentile. We figure this out as we go along as to which ones were Jews and which ones were not. But he fell among thieves. He was traveling alone. They jumped upon him. They stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him. They left him. And they basically threw him off to the side and left him to die. In verse 31, we see that a priest, that which should have known the law, should have known the commandments regarding the neighbor, and what they ought to do, just like this young man knew the commandments, to love thy neighbor as thyself. But this priest failed to help. You'll see this in verse 31 of Luke chapter 10. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Envision, if you will, you're coming along and you find someone and you see someone in desperate need of help. I mean, life-threatening injuries. And you say, I don't think I like him. And so you cross on the other side and you go on. We're going to see that this is not the way to do. A Levite also was indifferent to the man's need, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 32. Of course, we know all of the priests came from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were necessarily priests. But a Levite, one who was of the priestly tribe, he was indifferent to the man's needs. Verse 32 says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now notice the difference. The priest, he saw it. He said, I'm not even going over there. And he went on the other side and he walked. This Levite came and he looked on this man. I suspect that he looked on him and he says, this is a Samaritan. Or this is a person I don't want to get involved with. Don't know exactly what his thoughts were, but we know what his actions were. He didn't consider this person a neighbor. Now let's move to the point in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. Identifying the first two as being Jews, being those who should have helped their neighbor, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. What a beautiful story. How that one had compassion. He saw a person. He did not look upon that person and say, of what nationality was he? He looked upon a human that was in pain, that was injured, that could possibly die. And he says, I can do something. I can take him. I can provide for him. But we know the point of this story. For in John chapter 4 and verse 9, we see that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritan was not considered a neighbor. Not by the Jews. Not by the word that they used and the attitude that they had regarding the Samaritans. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And for those who are not informed or are not aware, know that the Samaritans were those who of the Jews who had married into the nations which God had told them not to marry. And they had become a people unto themselves. And the Jews shunned these folks. They weren't following the law of Moses as they should. Well, neither were some of the Jews. But that's the attitude they had. They didn't consider them neighbors. They didn't consider them worthy of God's love. Now, we get to the point back in Luke, this time chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus then asked this young man who was asking this question, knowing full well that this man had asked the question in order to tempt him, had provided for him the reasoning ideas or the ideas on which to reason on. And he said to him, who is thy neighbor? The answer, of course, was obvious. Which one was the neighbor here? The answer in verse 37, the young man said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. He drives the point home by telling the lawyer to do the same thing. Do as this man did. Show compassion on your fellow man. You know, in our times, attitudes about neighbors have shifted. The term friends and neighbors used to be a common expression. And neighbors were people you could count on for help in times of need. And it You didn't have to call on the neighbor. They saw that you were in need, and they came over, and they said, let me help you do this. Is there something I can do for you? Today, few people know their neighbors. I said a while ago that I don't know my neighbors. I know some of my neighbors. But if you know the names of everybody whose property touches yours, you're probably more aware than most. Sadly, when neighbors do interact, it's often because of a disagreement. You're calling the sheriff because the dog won't quit barking. Or because there's people coming and going all hours of the night. Whatever the situation is. The appearance of the yard. But our neighbor's not just some person next door. Our neighbor is anyone who is nearby at the moment. It is the people that we work with, the people that we're sharing the road with, even the people on the same aisle at the supermarket, because we're all in this life together. So how are Christians to treat their neighbor? What did Jesus say? Go and do likewise. We're to show mercy. So how do I show mercy? How do we show mercy to neighbors? That's what this whole sermon is about, being a good neighbor. And that doesn't mean just taking care of physical needs or desires or wants that someone might have. How do we show mercy to neighbors? First, be humble. The biggest hindrance to being a good neighbor is pride. When a neighbor thinks that they are better than others, for whatever reason, for any reason, they look down upon those who share the same community, same whatever. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, as we previously read, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's the problem with the priest and the Levite in Jesus' parable. In vision, if you will, they're coming along, they see this person, they say, no, I'm better than him. Are you? No, you're better off than him right at the moment. But are you any better than him? No. There were three people in that story. Three people had a soul. Actually, there were four, the innkeeper. But every one of them have a soul, and those souls have need. We're not to hate those around us. We're to treat all people with equity and not consider ourselves as superior. But notice that correcting is not hatred. We are to correct people when they are wrong. We are to do it in such a kind way. But we are to still correct them. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, part of the scripture reading this morning. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and let not suffer sin upon him. And not suffer sin. I don't know why I was putting lead in there. And not suffer sin upon him. What is he saying? Just like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Seek your neighbor's good instead of your own. What's good for my neighbor? Many times what is good for your neighbor as you're helping your neighbor is good for you as well. You benefit from helping others. 1 Corinthians 10, 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let's do what we can to help our neighbor. Don't seek revenge. You know, Jesus said to love God and love your neighbor. That's the two core commands. That upon them hang all the law and prophets. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, notice what it also says. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The Lord is commanding this. And if there's a problem, we do what we can about it, but ultimately, God will handle it. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, perhaps a passage that we need to underline or highlight in our Bibles. I recently received a new volume, much newer than the Bible that I carried for 30 plus years, which is tattered and ragged and marked up, and I'm having to go back through and highlight passages, underline passages. I'm trying to be a little more neater than I was last time. But this is one that bears highlighting. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. What the Jews had done, according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, had taken the rules for how the judges were to handle personal injury crimes, and they've used them to justify personal vengeance. We are not to exercise vengeance upon anyone. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38, beginning, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." You know, I've noticed something. When you are on the delivery end of that, people want to apply it. You know what the Bible says? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But when you're on the receiving end of it, you don't want to call out attention to that passage, do you? These Jews were misapplying it. You've heard that it was been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, Jesus wasn't telling these people, just lay down and let people walk on you. He was saying, be fair, be just, be careful. And vengeance belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. Basically, what was he saying in being a good neighbor? He's saying, do what's right. How hard is it to do what's right? First, to do what's right, we have to respect what is right. What is right? Only God's word is right, because there's no error. There's no fault. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, part of our text this morning, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, if people do evil for you, it's not your function or your focus to get back. And that's part of what's wrong with this world today. He said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We are to have a regard for that which is honorable. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. Yet another passage. Notice that honesty goes a long way. Not just with our relationship with God. And he knows whether or not we're honest. Sometimes we try to fool men. But honesty should be part of our life, part of our existence, part of our attitude toward life. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. When we leave this earth, what are people going to remember us for? Are they going to remember the good that we've done? Are we going to remember? Are we going to be remembered? Because we were a good neighbor? Because we were a sound person? Oftentimes, going to cemeteries, you see things. Sometimes, when you see things, it causes you to think. I once saw a tombstone. I have no idea who was buried there. But it simply said the man's name, date of birth, date of death, a man of God. If we do that, we're going to be the right kind of people. We're going to leave a memory of good things. We're going to live a life of proper example before all so that they might see God and his word in our lives. That's being a good neighbor. Being a good neighbor is living a life in such a way that those whom we come in contact with, those in whom we deal with, they will see in us something that will cause them to say, what is it about you? I want some of that. What do I need to know? That's the good deeds we're talking about. Oh, yeah, I mean, there are people like Dorcas. You know, she made coats and stuff, and people were crying and holding them and said, look what she did for me. There's nothing better that you can do for someone than to be a good neighbor, to make sure that they see in you the life that a Christian should live, and they hear from you the things that a Christian should say, and they observe the life that you live and perhaps might be encouraged to come and check it out. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. We see that the apostle there was given words by the Spirit in this general epistle that he wrote to those that were scattered all over the place. He said, having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice, if you will, the focus here. You're not being good so that people will look at you and say, hey, that's a good person. That's a good neighbor. No. We want them to look at us and say, they serve God. We glorify God. To God be the glory. Again, in 1 Peter, this time in chapter 3 and verse 16. Writing to these same people, when we live as we should as a good neighbor, we would have a good conscience, a clear conscience. This is what he's talking about here. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. As we have pointed out several times, seek to be at peace with all people. You know, it's not always possible. Peace is a two-way street. Some people refuse to be peaceable. Some people refuse to be kind. Some people refuse to be a good neighbor. But we can try. Remember, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How much effort do we put forth to being peaceable to all men, to being a good neighbor, to showing before them the example that they should see in us? We need to do what we can. And if peace can't be obtained, then the fault is not attributed to you, because you're doing everything that you can. So we need to be the one who tries to initiate peace. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. We'll recognize this as part of the Beatitudes. As Jesus was speaking there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them, among other things, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus came to bring peace. A lot of times when people see the word peacemakers, they think it's an arbiter. It's someone who is calming things down, keeping the friction from getting out of hand. What it refers to is the removing of the barrier between God and man, to making peace with God. Peacemaking is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. If you would be a peacemaker, if you'd be a good neighbor, what are you going to do? You're going to take the Word of God to others. That's why evangelism is so important. Now the question is, have you been a good neighbor? I'm sure we're all familiar with Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I mentioned that in the article. Won't you be my neighbor? If you've not been a good neighbor, now is the time to start. And one great way to be a good neighbor is to invite people to services. I've had people to tell me, you know, I'm not comfortable sitting down and going step by step through the gospel plan of salvation. Well, here's a bookmark. It's got all the scriptures. It's got each point. It's got two or three scriptures for each one. Just, you know, make sure they understand what these things are. But yeah, but I'm still not very comfortable. Are you comfortable with saying, you know what, services are at 6 o'clock this evening. Can you come with me? Why don't you come to services with me sometimes? Will help. We need to help others to see the truth in God's word to the saving of their souls. And that, my friends, is being a good neighbor. We need to encourage our brethren so that they will become more active, more faithful, more diligent in their reading, in their studying, in their attendance. That's being a good neighbor. But before we can be a good neighbor, we need to be part of the family of God. That's of utmost importance, because you have to become before you can be. Throughout the world today, there are those that would like to think that they're good neighbors. Because they want to promote their doctrine, their ideology. I oftentimes have people tell me, you know, what does the Church of Christ believe about this? What do you believe about this? Or what do you believe about that? I'm trying to always approach that from a standpoint of it's not what I believe. It is not what the church believes or not what the church teaches. Do you know it's absolutely possible for one to believe wrong? It's absolutely possible for one to teach wrongly. It's absolutely possible for an entire group of people to teach and believe wrongly. What does the Bible say? If we're a good neighbor, we're going to tell people what the Bible says about the saving of a soul. The gospel plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, perhaps the most used passage relative to this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe, and people the world over know John 3:16, although many misquote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's provided the means. One must also repent. Remember when those people on the day of Pentecost said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter and the 11 said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." But before one can be baptized, after hearing, believing, and repenting, they must confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, they've not made it yet. But one must be baptized into Christ. Jesus said that in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Then one is to live faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. What a sad, sad situation. When people believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, but don't remain faithful. "For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. But there's hope. We can be neighbors to these folks. Good neighbors. We have a responsibility. We know the instruction. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and their responsibility that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How? Very simply. Just as Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Just as Simon was directed, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If you're not a child of God today, you need to be. Then you can join with us in being neighbors to those who live beside us, those who are in our community, those who are in this town, those wherever they are that we come in contact with. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.